And if you would grab your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 11 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll be looking at the final chapter that talks about Solomon in his life. And in one of the commentaries I read by Dale Ralph Davis, who was an Old Testament scholar and evidently a fan of the Peanuts comic, he references one particular strip where Lucy and Linus are sitting on the floor and Lucy's reading a book. I think it's about King Midas. But she reads, "And the king was granted his wish. Everything he touched would turn to gold. Now the next day," but at this point, Linus jumps up off the floor and exclaims, "Stop! You don't need to read any further. I know just what's going to happen." As Linus walks away, he says, "These things always have a way of backfiring." And that's what we see with Solomon here a bit. And we will refer back over the course of the sermon maybe a couple of times. And even if you wanted to go back and read those first maybe chapters 3 and 4, or you want to start in chapter 1 and read through chapter 4, you know, to do that, and just realizing a little bit about where it is that Solomon started, and then we look at today and just where things ended. Because Solomon did not end well, and some of the same language and words that are used talking about Solomon and the issues, the matters, the problems of his heart. Well, he uses some of the same language to talk about his heart for God earlier. And we see just the reality of what it is that can happen. And a challenge just to think through, you know, one's devotion and one's faith in the Lord. And what that looks like and how it is that it comes about. And then its end. As it works out throughout the days of our lives. And so we'll begin just with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our text this morning. Our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we knowing that it comes from you, we know that it is good. Lord, we know that it is profitable. And Lord, for us this morning, as we look at Solomon, and just see what happened in his life. Lord, we pray this morning that you would just use this text to help us examine our hearts, where it is that our faith lies, what our affections and our desires toward you are, our attitudes towards the things of the world. Lord, just work in us that, Lord, we would be holy, devoted, committed in the fullness of our hearts to loving and following Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And we'll start with verses 1 through 8 as we look at Solomon here this morning. So 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. There were Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.' Well, Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And we see this as we think back, even some of our scripture readings in the past, some of the other things we've referred to, we've looked at that, we ask the question, what happens when God's warnings are ignored? What happens when God's warnings are ignored? Now, a few pages back in our Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, just even that command that the Lord gives in verse 2, he says, "Do not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods." Well, in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, really focusing on verses 3 to 4 of Deuteronomy, it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations that are more numerous and mightier than you. If the Lord, when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You'll make no covenants with them. You'll show no mercy to them. In verse 3, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly." One warning. You're entering into a land. There are foreign people there that don't believe in, they don't follow the God of the nation of Israel, the one, the true, the living God. He says, don't join together with them, particularly there in marriage or in any other covenant. He says, it's going to cause you problems. So there's the first warning. And also in Deuteronomy 17, we've looked at this maybe before too, but in verse 14, it says when they come into that land, and this is specifically even for the kings, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, "I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me." This is Israel saying, "We want a king, we want a king." He says, "Well, you may set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again." And in verse 17, "He shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold." So in that, warning number two, one was about where the wives came from. Number two is a little more general. It says, look, a lot of wives, bad idea. They're going to turn your heart away from the Lord. That could even have been from the nation. But he's telling him, he's warning him, you know, whether you say, is this a command? Were the wives really a problem? Is it just the heart or whatever else? God says, I'm giving you a warning. And I'm telling you, this is a bad idea. And so whether it's a command, sometimes people might look at it as a suggestion and different things. This is when God says, you need to be careful of this because of where it can lead. God knows what he's talking about. He knows what our hearts are like. He knows what the things of the world are are like is I know what's going to happen. And our Bibles are full of commands. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And we trust that we say, those commands are all good. Not a one of them to meant to make my life miserable. I do not want my people to be happy. Therefore, I'm going to take everything away from them. And I'm going to give them commands that are unreasonable and so weighty that they're just going to feel awful. It's not the type of commands that the Lord gives. And he gives warnings. Avoid this. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is the way that you ought to live. And again, because he cares about us and he loves us, it's his grace and his goodness to us that he would give us those instructions rather than just leaving us to figure it out by trial and error and realize that was a bad idea. Sometimes that happens. You know, sometimes every time I take something apart, even the baptism today, I was trying to help tighten something up, dropped a wrench and broke something worse. I called Bert, help, help, help. I tested it this morning. It is warm and I am happy. But we look at that and say there are those instructions and they are good. And God gave these warnings and said, look, don't do these things. They're going to lead you into problems. And we go back even to 1 Kings chapter 2. If you come back to 1 Kings again, 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, just another warning, just about the kingdom. And the good thing about reading these is even realizing, we read verse 11, or chapter 11, Solomon can't say, I didn't know. All you had to do was listen. David in verse 2 talks his final word to Solomon. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and that wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you will never lack for a man on the throne of Israel. Promise given to God. And again, David saying, Solomon, this is what God says. Believe it. Do it. And things are going to be good. But we realize, and even just with that word there, Solomon took many wives. 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. In some ways, I look and say, well, I want to commend Solomon. Not for the number of wives, but the fact that it says he loved them. He clung to them in love. 700 wives that he loved and he cared for. You know, as I thought, I said, man, I'm in trouble with just the one. Right? And that's not because she's not lovable. All right? And it's not because she's a problem. But because in my heart, I may not always give her the time, the love, the attention, the affection that she needs, she's deserved, that I as a husband am responsible, and again, commanded by God, which I believe if I do, it makes my life good. But for Solomon, he says he loved them, and that becomes maybe again the source of the problem. He endeared himself to them, and he was attached to them in a way that led him to places that he ought not go. And that's where we see our affections can lead us into trouble. Our affections can lead us into trouble. In these few verses, beginning in verse 2. Five times in three verses, it talks about his heart. Just to look at it from the nations, well, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Two verses, five times, talks about his heart and what his heart was attached to. And in this we look at it. I love you with all my heart. Talking about, again, his wives. But in his heart, he formed a very strong attachment to these wives. These wives whom God told him simply their presence was going to be a danger to his heart. But he was drawn to them. You know, he cared about them. This even suggests it's far more than Solomon just had a harem for the sake of his own pleasure. The responsibility to care for them mattered to Solomon. You know, as we look at that and, you know, to consider for us, like I said, I've only got the one wife, you know, and I love her. You know, five girls, you know, I love them. Two sons-in-laws here. All right. I love them and a granddaughter. We think about other things, and so we got our relationships, but there's other things that become important to us. The places that we live, the things that we drive, the attention that we might receive from people, the adoration of, you know, the public. What a great job, what a wonderful person you are. Some of those things. Again, the things of the world that can be important to us. We think biblically, you know, for some, maybe it's greed. Does the Bible give us a warning about greed? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Be careful lest you love money too much, because it will lead you into all sorts of evil. You know, continuing, what about our pride? Is there a warning about pride? Not thinking too highly of yourself. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before. Who said that? Solomon. Again, all that wisdom. And to look at that, God gives us warnings throughout his word. He said, look, be careful of this stuff. The false teachers that are around, we look at it, don't let them in to teach you, because they might lead your hearts away from the Lord. And all of those affections, I am so thankful. Oh, that list, even my sons-in-law. We baptized one today. But all of those things, I am thankful that God gives them to me, for they bring my life joy. Because I take pleasure in those relationships that we have. All of you in the church that God has given to encourage and strengthen my own heart. We look at, again, our homes, our possessions, our cars, our boats. But they were good gifts, wonderful, wonderful gifts of the Lord. But those things, even, we can have such a strong attachment and connection to them that they could turn our hearts from following the Lord. Because they have such a grip upon us. And so as we continue, those affections. We see for Solomon our actions. Our actions will reveal our heart, and we see that in verse 5. So we know what's going on in Solomon's heart. He loved these wives. They turned his heart away from following God fully, and it went so far in verse 5 that Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. It suggests that he actually worshipped other gods. He didn't just do these things for his wives, which more actions in verse 6, you know, he did evil with Sidon. He built high places in verse 7 for his wives. Whether one suggested, you know, Solomon, honey, I don't have anywhere that I can go and worship my God. Solomon says, hey, I just built a temple for the Lord. How about building temples for your gods too? But yet he did it. Built temples for their gods that they and the other people in Israel, if they so chose, could worship those gods too. Not just turning his own heart from the Lord, but turning the nation, turning the hearts of people, others, away from him as well. And his actions revealed what was there. And as we read in our scripture reading this morning, that list at the end, all these things, he says, boy, it's not what comes into a man, it's the heart that defiles him. And all of these evil, wicked things come out of it. And that is what he warns them of. Now, as we go on for the longer section of the, but don't worry, that's not the longer part of the sermon. Verses 1 through 8, kind of the key there. Verse 9, if you remember back to even some of those warnings. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days. But I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. And the Lord raised up an advocate. Well, we'll get to verse 14 in just a minute. But we look at what we see there is in the Lord's anger is that the heart condition will not be ignored. The heart condition will not be ignored. And again, we looked even in the last couple chapters, Solomon and all his excess and those other things that he got for himself. Which again, it's a warning here. It says when Solomon, when he was old. Sometimes we may look at it and say youth is where the problems lie. Immaturity. Solomon, the subtlety of this over and over. And how far had his heart wandered and strayed? And what was he thinking? It's when he's old, he turns away from the Lord. And God allowed these things even to go on. And we see that as a pattern too. God is very, very patient. As people sin and they sin and they sin and they sin. But the reality is, it's not because God doesn't care. God would extend grace and mercy. But yet there's a time. And it happened to Solomon. He was angry with Solomon. So this heart condition will not be ignored. We don't walk in sin. We don't walk far from God and think that it doesn't matter at all. And there's never going to be any effect. There will be judgment. Either because we haven't trusted in Christ, we're not walking with Him, we've not become His own, which, again, rejoicing, Brian's sharing what God has done in his heart and what he believes, and his testimony of salvation. Apart from Christ, there is judgment. And it goes far beyond whether I have good things in this life or not. But yet again, as we look at it, and we've talked looking at Kings, when Solomon was walking with the Lord, the nation was exceedingly, exceedingly blessed. God did wonderful things and provided peace for them. And yet, that wasn't enough to really hold on to Solomon's heart. We need Christ. We need a new heart to avoid that judgment that comes because of our sin. And we are thankful for the grace of God that even once we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, and we'll talk, we'll continue to sin, but knowing that those are forgiven, we find grace as we confess and we repent those things before our God. So just this, it's not going to be ignored. All of these things come to roost for Solomon. We see the first thing, a heart that's far from God finds no peace in the presence of opposition. A heart far from God finds no peace in the presence of opposition. And that's verse 14. And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house of Edom. For when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. But Hadad fled to Egypt together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. They set out from Midian and came to Paran and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. And Hadad found favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tophanes, the queen. And the sister of Tophanes bore him Genubath, the son whom Tophanes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go into my own country." But Pharaoh said to him, "What have you lacked with me that you are now seeking to go to your own country?" And he said to him, "Only let me depart." God also raised up an adversary to him, Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his master Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men around him and became the leader of a marauding band after the killing by David. And they went to Damascus and lived there and made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did. And he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria. Not a lot to say there, other than the fact these enemies, this opposition, came from the outside. And more specifically, where did it come from? Well, the Lord raised up an adversary. They came from the Lord. The Lord was against Solomon. These guys were also against Solomon, but the Lord's hand was against Solomon for the things that he did, and because his heart had departed from the Lord. Which is also interesting, in each of these stories, it goes back to a time when David was the king, that these enemies, and even some of the things David did, is why they were so angry. They were enemies of Israel long before Solomon ever became the king. Yet what had God done for Solomon? I'm going to hold the opposition back. I'm going to hold the opposition back. Now Solomon's heart turns away from the Lord, and the Lord lets the opposition go. All the peace and prosperity and everything that Solomon had gained, the Lord's no longer going to bless and provide and give peace in those ways. And he does say that, "But I'm not going to do this all until later." And we'll get to that in our final point. But so there, we've got two adversaries that come from the outside, and now we've got an adversary on the inside in verse 26. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Millo and closed up the breach of the city David with his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing right what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did." So Joab comes up, and that's symbolism of, and we'll talk, we can leave it when we talk about the divided kingdom, but a garment ripped up, 10. Joab gets 10. One is left for Rehoboam, and we'll talk about Rehoboam and Jeroboam moving forward, but Solomon is told, "I'm going to remove the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to Jeroboam. There's going to be a little bit of it left. But not very much." And in verse 40, again, we said we'd look back to the beginning. If you remember, if you wanted to go back and check it out later, you can. But remember, Solomon came in, he was given the reign, and yet all these people were against him, and Solomon needed to remove them because of the threats that they would be to the kingdom, and not just Solomon's reign, but to people following God and doing those things. So we got to put these guys to death because they're going to be a constant problem. Well, God says Jeroboam's going to come in and take over. And Solomon, you know, even realizing what Jeroboam's doing in verse 40, Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam rose and fled into Egypt to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So we look at just even everything that comes full circle with Solomon and this reign. Solomon now, all the peace that he had in his reign is gone. A heart that is far from God finds no peace in the presence of opposition. When difficulty comes, when temptations come into our hearts, when we have struggles and we have trials and all of those kinds of things. Boy, a heart that loves the things of the world is attached to everything else and not fully devoted to God. There isn't peace for them. For those that have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ to say, well, everything else comes and everything can fall apart, but yet there's one thing that I have, one thing that I hold. It is that He holds me fast. That I am in Christ and I belong to Him. And in that, there is peace, no matter what the opposition may be. But we also see at the end of the chapter here, the heart that is near to God finds constant grace in the promises of God. In verse 34, "Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David, my servant, did, I will be with you, and I will build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, not forever." And that reminder, heart near to God finds constant grace. Even in the midst of all that God was doing in judgment of Solomon, David, because of his heart and his faithfulness, fully devoted to the Lord, God was continuing to be gracious to David, not even after his death, but after the death of his son, because he's going to be faithful to his promises and that which he has given. So for him, there is great grace. And we know David, even in that definition and looking at it. What kind of heart did David have? He had a heart that was fully devoted to the Lord. Yet we know David, adultery, murder. He wasn't sinless. And yet his heart belonged to God. When he was confronted of those sins, he repented of those sins. And he followed after the Lord. Solomon's heart was different. So as we look at that and we think about those things, realizing the condition of our heart matters to our God. And we look at even just the course of our life and the hope that we have and the peace that we have and the joy that we have and whatever else may happen. It matters whether our affections belong to the Lord or our heart fully belongs to the Lord or whether it's attached to other things that will lead us away. It's exciting not even have a baptism. We'll close in prayer. We'll have Brian come up and share his testimony. Just know what baptism does. It says, I am devoted to Christ. Because of his work, he has saved me and I have been joined together with him. And now it is my desire to walk and to live with him every day for the rest of my life. And we look at a text like this and say, what happens when you don't? To lament that sort of a thing as we look, and then to see one who says, this is what I want to do, to be able to, in baptism, rejoice in that together. So for that, we are really thankful for that picture. But I'll close in prayer, and then we'll have Brian come to share his confession of faith and his testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. Our God, we thank you for today, and we thank you, Lord, for your love for us and just how steadfast that is. Lord, that as you make us your own and draw us to yourself, and we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, that there's no one who can ever remove us from you, that your promises are fast, and even though we may sin, we find grace as we continue to follow after you. Lord, it's hard to see and to know and to talk about the judgment that comes from one whose heart is not devoted to you, but we thank you, Lord, that in that we can see your justice and better understand your character. And Lord, just the urgency of making the truth of Jesus Christ known and walking with him faithfully every day. And so we thank you so much for your word and the rest of what you have planned for us in this service and throughout the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.